Let's turn once again to Psalm 119. As again Pastor Brown mentioned, we're making our way through this psalm, and we're coming close to the end. We are in verse 145. Psalm 119, verse 145. The psalmist says here, "I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I may meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for what we have heard this morning thus far through the singing of thy word, Lord, through the privilege of worship by means of being able to give to you. Lord, we are so grateful that you have preserved us and kept us through another week. And Lord, you have brought us together once again. And for that, Father, we are grateful, we are thankful. And Lord, we know that even though hard times are upon us, as we have just sung about as a congregation, Lord, we can thank you again that you are our rock. Lord, you are our fortress. And Lord, I pray that when those hard times come, Father, we will look to that strong tower, Father, for the righteous runneth into it and are safe. And Lord, I pray that we would do so. Lord, we come and we desire to worship thee in spirit and in truth. I pray that thy Holy Spirit would come down and stir our hearts, open our ears as well as our minds. And when he speaks to us, Lord, help us to humble ourselves and obey. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was wondering as I read this particular stanza, how many of our folks here, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I was wondering how many keep something like a prayer journal. I know that perhaps if we were to take a poll, that most of the time the numbers would favor the women more than the men that does that kind of thing. But I would here recommend something to you, that even men or all of us take the time to sit down and write out the things that God does in our life by way of our prayer life. That does two things. It helps us think, and it clears our minds when we write. And let's face it, we need to write because we will forget it if we don't. And the older we get, the problem becomes sometimes even when we write it, we forget it. But most of the time, if we have a journal, we're going to be able to go back, and one of the blessings of that is to be able to see how the Lord has answered prayer or blessed us in these days. And I was thinking about that in this particular stanza, because it is as if we get a little bit of a peek into a journal, as it were, of this psalmist. Now, as I've said throughout this study, some consider this psalm to be an extended prayer in and of itself, and that very well may be. But this particular stanza, we get even a more intensive look into the prayer life of the psalmist. So I've entitled this stanza, A Psalmist's Prayer Journal. A Psalmist's Prayer Journal. And we're going to look at two different parts here of this very personal aspect of this psalmist. And we notice, first of all, a prayer of devotion in verses 145 to 148. A prayer of devotion. And notice, again, in this section, he uses the phrase, I cried, or the word cried, three times. This cry is a calling out to God. It is a petition, and it is a prayer. Now, I know that in this congregation of this size and the what constitutes this congregation this morning, I know that perhaps many have heard many sermons on prayer. But I will say this, I don't think that we can overemphasize the importance of prayer in our lives. And the reason why is that because if we were very honest with ourselves, most of us would probably have to come and say that, well, at the very least, my prayer life could use some fine-tuning. Maybe we do pray, and I know that there are some prayer warriors. We've experienced that in these last months. And what a blessing that is to us and our family. But for most of us, we could at least use some fine-tuning in our prayer life with God. As I've said before, many times we need to maybe do some different exercises when we pray. By the way, praying the Scripture is a wonderful thing. And we don't often do that. But pray the Scripture, God's Word, back to Him. That is a wonderful exercise, and the Psalms are perfect for it. Or pray in, sometimes do the prayer where all you're doing is adoring God and telling Him how wonderful He is and how much you love Him. Now again, I hasten to say that the Lord Himself told His disciples to pray anything in His name, and of course that's in His will, and He would give it to them. And there's that element in the Scripture, and certainly He wants us as children to come and ask Him for things, but I believe that oftentimes, or many times, another part of how we should pray should be devoid of just asking for things, and rather just communing with our Heavenly Father in that wonderful intimate relationship, in the quietness of those moments, telling Him how much we love Him and how much we adore His name. How often do we do that? It's interesting. When you try to do this, you will begin to realize that at first it's difficult, and the reason is because we don't do it very much. But I would challenge you as a believer to try that, to try that. A prayer of devotion, and we see this prayer of devotion was, again, it was directed to God in supplication, a pouring out, if you will, to Him. That's why, he uses the word here, I cried with my, and what are the two words there, folks? Whole heart. This was not a half-hearted attempt to fulfill some sort of obligation to get Him through the day. Again, I want to caution us about setting up for ourselves a works kind of practice, even though you and I theologically would not believe such a thing. Sometimes we actually practice it. And what I mean by that, and again, do not misunderstand what I say, but oftentimes if we use the term devotions, we need to be careful because it can devolve into something that we're just checking off and making sure that we do. Because if we don't, well, I'll have a guilty conscience. And again, that's not always bad either. But we have to be careful that we do not make this some sort of thing that we're simply checking off and doing, getting it over with, and then we have the rest of the day. We, in our modern day, do not have the Mosaic Law, but we sure have put things and we've substituted things for it oftentimes, in a very subtle way, and we have to be careful. Listen, I think that what we find is this, is that the more we are in tune and walking with God, it's not going to be something that we say, all right, I've got to check that off and make sure I get that done before I go off to work or whatever. We are going to be so in tune with the Lord that, yes, we'll have a Bible reading time, and by the way, we can't wait to get to it. And it's not going to be something we do and set aside. It's going to be part of us 24/7. That's why David said, in thy law do I meditate, how often? Day and night. He wasn't reading 24/7 in a literal way. He was not depriving himself of sleep, but what he was doing is saying, this is a lifestyle for me. Being in the Word and it being a part of me is a part of my life. Listen, my friends, we do not extract the principles and the things of God's Word once we walk out the door on Sunday. In fact, it should get stronger out there because of what we've heard and what we're studying and what we're reading. Well, he cried with his whole heart, and this means that he was praying earnestly. He was praying fervently. Pastor Brown talked about this last Sunday evening when he was mentioning the Lord praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now you talk about a fervent prayer. There was a fervent prayer. So much so that it affected him physically. And let me ask you, Christian, how often or how long has it been, I should ask, have we prayed in such an earnest, fervent way that we were literally physically affected by it? How long has it been? How long has it been since we came and the Lord, in the midst of that prayer and the supplication, broke us emotionally? Men, can I ask you a question? How long has it been since you've wept because of what God is doing in your heart and life and as you have supplicated with Him? By the way, it's not a bad thing for men to cry and to weep over these things. In fact, our Lord said, he mentions weeping in the Beatitudes. But we think, no, I can't do that. I can't show emotion. And sometimes we need to. My pastor that I had years ago, he used to say something, I never did quite get it. You know, sometimes pastors can do it that way, right? But now when you mature in Christ, you begin to understand it later on. But he would say something like this. He says, when Mr. Wet Eyes leaves the church, then we have a problem. In other words, when the emotion, when there can be the preaching of the Word, when God ceases to move upon us so that we're not moved, that church has a problem. And I wonder if we're that way sometimes. Are you moved by the Scriptures, by the Word? If you recall, what we have seen from this psalmist is that he was moved emotionally. Here is a guy who ran the whole gamut of it. He was angered at those who displeased God, but yet at the same time, he was moved with sorrow because they abandoned God. He was moved within his soul, and I believe that we do too. Listen, I think sometimes, quite frankly, in conservative Christian circles, there's too much starch in our shirts. We need to show more emotion. Well, Pastor, we don't want to be like some of those other churches where you can, you know. That's not what we're saying. We're so afraid of these things that we're afraid of becoming something that we don't do what we're supposed to and act the way we're supposed to. Listen, I believe that if God is truly working the heart, there are going to be times and seasons where we are moved with emotion because of what we see in God's Word. If not, I think we're dead, or we're well on our way to being. Well, interesting what he says here in these verses too. As he prays this prayer of devotion, again, as we have noted all throughout this psalm, he is pleading to God to continually do something in him and through him. And again, by the way, that incorporates our prayers, doesn't it? Lord, do something in me and through me. Use me. But notice what he says. He says, hear me. Hear me in verse 145. Hear me. God is not, folks, God as the sovereign holy God of heaven is not obligated to hear us, but he does so because he is gracious and he is merciful and he is loving and he is kind, and so he hears us. He hears us. And the psalmist prays for that continual open ear of God. What a wonderful thing to know that he hears us. In verse 146, here's something else in this prayer of devotion that he says. Notice these two words, I cried unto thee, save me. Now those are two very interesting words, save me. It does not always refer to the gospel salvation as we know it. It can. But oftentimes, it can mean other things. In fact, we can fast forward our minds to even the Lord's Prayer. It's interesting that in the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament, there were three things that the prayer, that model that the Lord set for His disciples, where He says, save me from something. Save me from myself is one. You know where that phrase comes in, where He says, and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. Save me from those things. Save me from myself. Save me from temptation. Lead us not into temptation, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Save him from evil and the evil one. Deliver us from evil. And so I think perhaps many times the psalmist here, who was already God's child, some of those elements come into play. Lord, save me from myself. Did you realize that oftentimes, and I think if we were honest with ourselves, that in this Christian walk, you and I are sometimes our worst enemy. If we're really honest, we are our worst enemy. Yes, we get pressure from without, and we're talking about that, by the way, on Wednesday night as we started a new series on the whole armor of God. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, I thought I would just put in a little advertisement there that we do have Wednesday night service, so be with us for that. But we do have that pressure, and Satan is strong. His host is strong. There's no doubt about it. But on the other hand, sometimes we can make it difficult as well. I think one of the things that we need to pray again, yes, Lord, keep me or help me to put on that whole armor that I may be able to withstand those fiery darts, because they're going to come. And they're going to come on a daily basis, but also at the same time, and the flip side to that is this. Lord, save me from myself as well. Lord, save me from myself as well. Because oftentimes we do not see ourselves as clearly as we need to. And God has to reveal that to us. I came across an interesting allegory story that I want to read to you regarding that element of us not seeing ourselves for who we are and saving us from ourselves. It's entitled A Worker's Dream. And it's directed, I think, more toward pastors, but it is applicable to everybody. It's an interesting little story. And here's the allegory. And the author says, I sat down in an armchair, wearied with my work. My toil had been severe and protracted. Many were seeking Christ, and many had found Him. As for myself, I was joyous in my work. My brethren were united. My sermons and exhortations were evidently telling on my hearers. My church was crowded. Tired with my work, I soon lost myself in a sort of half-forgetful state. Suddenly, a stranger entered the room without any preliminary tap or come in. He carried about his person measures, chemical agents, and implements, which gave him a very strange appearance. The stranger came toward me, and extending in his hand, he said, how is your zeal? I suppose that the query was to be for my health, but was pleased to hear his final words. I was quite well pleased with my zeal and doubted not that the stranger would smile when he would know its proportions. Instantly, I conceived of it as a physical quantity, and putting my hand into my bosom, brought it forth and presented it to him for inspection. He took it and, placing it in his scale, weighed it carefully. I heard him say, 100 pounds. I could scarcely suppress an audible note of satisfaction, but I caught his earnest look, and as he noted down the weight, and I at once saw that he had drawn no final conclusion, but was intent on pushing his investigation. He broke the mass to atoms, put it into his crucible, and put the crucible into the fire. When the mass was fused, he took it out and set it to cool. It congealed in cooling, and when it turned out on the hearth, exhibited a series of layers or strata, which all at the touch of a hammer fell apart and were severely tested and weighed. The stranger, making minute notes as the process went on. When he had finished, he presented the notes to me and gave a look of mingled sorrow and compassion. as he left the room without a word, except, "May God save you." The note reads as follows. Analysis of the zeal of Junius, a candidate for the crown of glory. Weight in mass, 100 pounds. On this analysis, there proves to be bigotry, 10 parts. Personal ambitions, 23 parts. Love of praise, 19 parts. Pride of denomination, 15 parts. Pride of talent, 14 parts. Love of authority, 12 parts. This was wood, hay, and stubble. The last two was pure zeal, which was love to God, 4 parts. Love to man, 3 parts. I had become troubled at the particular manner of the stranger, and especially at his parting look and words. But when he looked at the figures, my heart sank as lead within me. I made a mental effort to dispute the correctness of the record, but I was startled into a more honest mood by an audible sigh from the stranger. I cried, "Lord, save me," and knelt down at my chair with paper in hand and my eyes fixed upon it. At once it became a mirror, and I saw my heart reflected in it. The record was true. I saw it. I felt it. I confessed it. I deplored it, and I besought God to save me from myself with many tears. Then with a loud cry of anguish, I awoke. I had once prayed to be saved from hell, but prayer to be saved from myself was now immeasurably more fervent and distressful. I did not rest until I had judged, confessed, and turned from the shameful thing and knew his restoring grace. When the toils of my pilgrimage shall be at an end, I shall kneel in heaven at the foot of the divine alchemist and bless him for the revelations of that day. What an interesting story. And the whole point of it is that when it was measured out, and he uses the actual tangible things, it wasn't as good as he thought it was. Because he didn't pray regarding the enemy from within. And I think oftentimes when we see those words, especially in the Psalms, "Lord, save me," it is from a child of God asking to save him from himself. And I wonder if that's what you and I should do as well. Well, we note here also something else in this prayer of devotion. We notice the meditation that comes, the meditation that is involved here. And we notice these in verses 147 and 148 in this prayer of devotion. And we notice here he uses an interesting word that is part of the Old English that we don't really use anymore. "I prevented the dawning of the morning." That word "prevented" means to precede or anticipate. We don't use it that way anymore. But when this was translated, they did. And so to precede or to anticipate. He anticipated the dawning of the morning. And here we get, again, a little glimpse into the heart of this one who is writing this prayer journal, this very personal message. And it is as if he's saying, "I could not wait to get into the Word, to see what God has for me, to pray with Him, to supplicate with Him, to meditate upon His goodness." Christian, do you look forward to it again, or has it become an obligation to you? Has the familiarity of God's Word bred a subtle contempt that you would never want to admit, perhaps audibly, but yet in your heart and in your mind and the deep recesses of your soul, you know that it has? And just let me say that when we are in an environment where we hear a lot of preaching, we have a lot of teaching on the Scripture, that is a wonderful blessing from God, but it can also be a danger if we're not careful. And the familiarity of it can breed contempt in a very subtle way, so that the Word does not mean what it used to mean. the meditations begin to drop off and we don't really focus on God's Word as we mentioned. But it's just a thing that we do. It's perhaps an academic subject that we learn. Oh, my friends, the Word of God has to be more than that. It has to be part of our lives. Listen, when you come to the crisis moments in your life, and I mentioned this to the college class this morning, and those crisis moments will come, we sometimes do not know how or when or where, but when they come, there is only one thing that will get you through that, and that is the rock and the anchor of God's Word. Nothing else. You had better know it. You'd better understand it. You better cling to it. Oh, how important this is, this Word of God. So notice here, both in the morning and in the evening here, he says, I prevented, or I anticipated the dawning of the morning and cried, he prayed. And the result of that was he hoped in his words, mine eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate in thy word. It was a part of him all the time, not just part of the time. I think that again, one of the things that we see in our American society today is that we will give God time. And there are those within Christian circles that will give God time, but it is in our time frame. And it's in this little capacity over here. And isn't it convenient that there have been those that have even published the one-minute devotional because, hey, that's all the time that I've got. And God, I'll give you that. I'm not saying you can't learn anything from something like that, perhaps, but here's the thing, is that I think that kind of thinking goes against what we're trying to say here, and that is, look, the Christian life is not about just this thing that we do, our prayer life, as we supplicate, as we meditate upon the things of God. Listen, it is to be a constant lifestyle. Constant lifestyle. Well, Pastor Gray, I'm just so busy. I've got so many things to do. My schedule is just full. My plate is overflowing. Well, we need to take something off the plate. And hopefully they won't look like the plates that we're going to have down here in a few minutes, okay? We've got to start taking things off. Listen, it comes down to this. It's very simple. If we're too busy for God, we're too busy. And I think that's the way we are. Well, I'd love to read and have my devotions, but my schedule just won't allow it. Listen, there is nobody in this world who's been given more than 24 hours. We all have the same time. Well, Pastor Gray, I'm tired. Well, I know that. There's a lot of you tired this morning. And they always used to say this to me when I would complain about time. The world's run by tired people. You ever heard that one before? Okay, well, thanks for the encouragement. But you know what? It's true, isn't it? It's very true. We have got to give God priority. The greatest verse, I think, on priority in the Scripture is one that my mother quoted to me, I don't know how many times over the years. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all the things that we go about focusing on and spending so much time on will be added unto you in His time and His sovereign grace. But we have got to seek Him first. We often go through the back door of that verse and say, well, Lord, you give me the things that I desire, then I'll be faithful. And that's not the way it works. God says, no, you be faithful, and then I, in my wisdom and providence, will give you the things as I see fit. Are we willing to wait and obey God? I must hasten on to get to the last portion here. We next see in verses 149 to 152 a prayer of assurance. This should be encouraging to you and to me in our hearts. Again, he is as it were, writing out these things that are on his heart, that are on his mind as he prays and goes into that closet in prayer with God. By the way, do you have a prayer closet? I don't mean you have to have a literal closet, but you know what? It might not be bad, huh? Can I mention something very in a very practical way, by the way? Wherever your closet, quote-unquote, is, don't take your cell phone with you. Young people, you will actually survive for 10 minutes without it. Okay? Don't take technology in there. Go and listen. Let's practice what it says in the Psalms. Be still and know that I'm God. The solitude and the silence and the quietness of those moments. And we are asking, Lord, speak to me. Lord, move upon my heart. And I think if we do that, my friends, I think we have the promise of God's word that He will. That He will. This prayer of assurance, though, notice once again there is this plea to God in verse 149. Hear my voice. Notice again, he is asking God, hear me. O holy God of heaven, who is not obligated, he is pleading for him to hear him again. Hear me according unto thy loving kindness. The psalmist knew the attributes of God and focused on them. He did not come to God in saying, well, Lord, you know what? I am so important and this and that. Or no, he bases it on the fact that God hears out of his loving kindness. Not how good he was. Not how deserving he was. And so he bases this plea and his prayer and this time with God on the fact that God is loving and He's kind. His loving kindness. Oh, what a God we serve. In his Treasury of David, Spurgeon comments on this verse. And he says, when God hears prayer according to His loving kindness, He overlooks all imperfections of the prayer. Aren't you thankful for that? He forgets the sinfulness of the offerer. And in pitying love, He grants the desire though the suppliant be unworthy. It is according to God's loving kindness to answer speedily, to answer frequently, to answer abundantly, yea, abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Loving kindness is one of the sweetest words in our language. Kindness has much in it that is most precious, but loving kindness is doubly dear. It is the cream of kindness. And that's how God, in His way, in His character, He hears us. So what does He plead for? He pleads for spiritual life in that same verse, verse 149. Here's a familiar two words. Quicken me. Make me alive is what they mean. Make me alive. Give me that spiritual vitality that I need. Make me alive. To guard against evil influences. Again, verse 150, they draw nigh that follow after mischief. And we've seen this all through this psalm. He had difficulties, did he not, with people. Again, I talked about that in our class this morning. He had people problems. He had difficulties with others. He had difficulties. They were always, it seems, on his heels, nipping at him to do wrong or to overtake him in some sort of sin and evil. And he prayed, Lord, help me. Lord, guard me. Lord, protect me. And I believe that has to be our prayer as well. Well, we also see in these last verses the proclamation, or we could say this, the declaration of his conviction about God and his the prayers that he has. Look, notice what he says. Here's what he declares as he's praying and crying out to God. And by the way, God needs to hear this from our lips as well. Notice what he says, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are" what? "Truth." God likes to hear that. God likes to hear that we know that his word is truth. And folks, the nearer we are to God, the more we will desire the truth of his word. The more we will understand the truths of his word. The more we will fight for the truth of his word and be discerning in his word. And so he is praying, or he's declaring, you know, the more I, again, pray to God, the more I am with him in these moments, the more I appreciate it and understand it and discern it. And then in verse 152, there's the he declares the steadfastness of thy word once again. He says, "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." Interesting verse. Again, we do not know who wrote this. Maybe it was King David in his later years. Or maybe it was, again, somebody that we do not know at all. But it would seem to indicate that, again, in his later life and as he has matured in God, he has come to realize, you know, I've known for a long time how significant and important and wonderful your word really is. One of the things that I have noticed over the years in the ministry that is often very encouraging to me is as you speak to the senior saints, one of the things that is the common denominator in many of the senior saints is they always come back to the word. Almost invariably. And it is so central in their lives. Can I just say this to you, senior saints? Don't ever lose that. Because you are a great and grand testimony to those that follow you. And again, over the years, I've seen those who are on the bed of affliction, or those who are in the process or in the valley of the shadow of death. And the one thing that comes back again and again is their reliance upon and the deep devotion they had to God's Word. You know, it's also interesting to me that invariably, those who have such a deep devotion to the Word are almost always those who are prayer warriors as well. Those two things seem to go hand in hand. I have seen it over the years, not only in the ministry, but I witnessed it in the example of my own mother, who was for 31 years afflicted with a lung disease. And I've thought about that many, many times. But yet, the interesting thing to me was as I looked at her life and saw how she lived, the interesting thing to me is that the Word of God in her life, the love for it grew more intense the older she got and the closer she got to death, not the reverse. And I don't know anyone who loved God's Word more than her. It was so real, and there was such a fervency about it, and what an example she leaves behind. And I believe that's what we should do as well. I knew that every single Sunday that there was at least one individual praying for me. And I've told you many times over the years that the thing that I enjoyed on Sunday morning when I would come into my office would be, I knew that there would be the red light blinking on my voicemail, and I knew who it was. And it was Mom saying, Just wanted to let you know, son, I'm praying for you this morning. I'm going to tell you something. I missed that. I have missed that for the last 10 years. But I know others are praying, and I appreciate that, and I don't take that for granted either. But I tell you what, there are those individuals like that that you know that not only are they in the Word, but they're on their knees and they're praying. I cried with my whole heart. Here was a man of prayer. Can I just say this to you young parents? I'll use a line that I've used many times in the dedication ceremonies that we've had. But Spurgeon said it this way: never cease to pray until they cease to breathe, or until you cease to breathe. Either way. Prayer is never that which is a last resort. As your kids get older and they get more independent, and the parenting then becomes even harder. Prayer is never a last resort, it is the first line. We as a family, as a church family together, listen, prayer is never to be that which we just resort to when all things have been exhausted. It is the front line of offense. It's the front line. It's that which we should be doing all the time. It is that which should characterize us as people of God. And my question is, are we doing it as we should? The service in the United States, in the church, and again, I am not pointing fingers here, but I'm making a very general statement when I say this. But isn't it interesting, as important and significant as prayer is, the service that has gone by the wayside in the United States of America, in the church as a whole, is the prayer meeting. It's almost gone. And if we are to be people of prayer, then we need to be actually doing it and not just talking about it. Listen, Christian, and as a church, here's what we need. You cannot fulfill the commands of God to bear one of those burdens if you're never around them to do so. Can't happen. Well, the Lord knows I'm praying for them. The Lord knows I'm interceding for them. Yeah, but they don't. What an encouraging thing it is to hearts and lives of those who say, hey, I'm praying for you today. That's better than any tweet you can do or get. That'll carry you through the day. The question is, are we doing it? Are we doing it? Here's one who said, I cried with my whole heart. Not half-heartedly, not occasionally, but with his whole heart. Help us to do the same, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that we can come into your throne room and find grace to help in time of need. Father, often we are hindered not only by Satan and his hosts, but Lord, we're hindered by ourselves. So Lord, keep us from ourselves. And may you reveal to us who we are. May we be able to say in a humble manner and with open heart, O wretched man that I am. And Lord, may you do something about that. We thank you for the privilege of prayer, that we can talk to you, and when we cry unto you, you listen. And you hear us. And Father, we cry out as individual children, Lord, to help us to walk in the path that you prepared for us. And Lord, that you'll help us no matter how difficult it may be. And Lord, that we'll follow. Lord, as families, that we'll walk together in harmony. Lord, as a church family, we will walk in unity. Lord, as believers who make up the community and the nation, Lord, we cry unto you in desperate and in dark times. Lord, hear us. Lord, do a work among us. Show yourself strong. And Lord, we know that you will because of your loving kindness and your tender mercies. Lord, there are many who have been saved for a long time, and they have known from of old that your law and your word is truth. But Lord, sometimes we tend to forget it. And we let the cares and the schedules of this life deter us from what is important. And I pray that you'll forgive us. Help us to get back to the priority of seeking your righteousness, we pray. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, for these closing moments, we ask that the Holy Spirit come. And we focus not just on the preacher's words, but the Scripture itself. And let it sink into our hearts from what the Word says to us. And how the Holy Spirit is speaking to us.